Spirit of God that moved across the face of the deep and created the heavens and the earth, the Holy Spirit that overshadowed Mary's flesh to bring forth Jesus, the Spirit that descended upon Jesus at his baptism, announcing his sonship and anointing his mission, that same Spirit of the risen Christ is now let loose upon a community of Jesus followers to be the body of Christ in the world. We find the story in the early church, of the early church, in the book of Acts, written by Luke as a sequel to his gospel. And through the letters of Paul and other apostles, we see the new church discerning how to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. As Luke ends his gospel and begins the book of Acts, Jesus is telling the gathered disciples to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit that will empower them to take the gospel into all the world. Jesus has charged the disciples with what we call the Great Commission. I like to think of it as the Great Co-mission, reminding us that we are on a mission together with the triune God made known in the risen Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit to make disciples of Jesus. Not just converts, but a community of Christ-like followers. We're called to baptize new disciples in the name of Jesus and to teach them the way of Jesus. Following the Great Commission, the 11 remaining disciples, along with some women who were followers of Jesus, have gathered in an upstairs room where they devote themselves to prayer. They select a 12th disciple to replace Judas, named Matthias, and then they wait. 10 days after the ascension of Jesus, the day of Pentecost arrives. Pentecost is the Jewish festival that celebrates God giving the law of Moses on tablets of stone at Mount Sinai. It happened 50 days after the first Passover at the exodus of the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt. Now, 50 days after the death and resurrection of Jesus, which was a new Passover, the Spirit descends anew upon the earth in order to write God's law upon our hearts, as foretold by the prophet Jeremiah. On the day of Pentecost, 120 disciples of Jesus are all together in one place. The sound of a rushing mighty wind, along with tongues as of fire from heaven, fill the whole room. The Holy Spirit descends, and the disciples find themselves speaking in other languages so that all who are present can understand the good news. Then the Spirit sweeps out of the house and into the streets among Jews of all nations who've come for the Pentecost celebration. Peter is standing with the other 11 apostles as he addresses the crowd, saying, "This is the day of which the prophet Joel spoke, where God will pour out the Spirit on all people, Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free. Your sons and your daughters will preach and prophesy. The young will see visions and the old will dream dreams. Even the slaves will be filled with the Spirit and prophesy. And all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." And the disciples of Jesus grew from 120 to 3,000 people, with more being added day by day. As Luke tells us, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Awe came upon everyone, Luke says, and they shared everything. There was not a needy person among them. They would sell their possessions, their houses, and their land, and would distribute the proceeds to any who were in need. Day after day, They met in the temple and in their homes, eating together with glad and generous hearts, worshiping God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people with signs and wonders being done by the apostles. Peter and John began to publicly proclaim the way of the risen Christ, and like Jesus, it gets them into trouble with the authorities. They're persecuted and jailed. But that only encouraged 5,000 more people to become believers and pray to receive the same boldness to share the good news of the kingdom. And because they're increasing in such great number, those in the early church realize that the 12 apostles cannot do everything. And it becomes clear to them that the Holy Spirit has gifted each person with certain gifts to be used to build up and do the ministry of the church, each person doing their part. Deacons are set apart to take care of the poor and the widows. Proclaiming the gospel with such boldness leads to the death of a man named Stephen, the first martyr of the church. One not so little detail given here is that those who are stoning Stephen take off their coats and lay them at the feet of a young man named Saul, who approves of Stephen's killing. A faithful Pharisee and defender of biblical faith, Luke describes Saul as one who was ravaging the church, breathing threats and murder, entering house after house, dragging off men and women to prison, all under the approval of the high priest. And then comes one of the most surprising conversions in all of history. Saul, the Pharisee and persecutor of the church, is on the road to Damascus when suddenly a light from heaven flashes down around him. He falls blindly to the ground and hears a voice saying to him, "Saul, this is Jesus whom you are persecuting." Saul's fellow travelers lead him by the hand to Damascus. And there Saul meets a disciple of Jesus named Ananias. Ananias has been told by God in a vision that Saul has been chosen as God's instrument to bring the gospel to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as the people of Israel. So with great doubt and deep reservation, Ananias finds Saul and baptizes him. Saul stays with the disciples for several days in Damascus and soon begins to proclaim in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All who hear it cannot believe their ears. Saul of Tarsus, persecutor of the church, has become Paul, Christ's apostle to the Gentiles. And the church continues to flourish. The Jewish leaders begin plotting to kill Paul, but the Jewish disciples help keep him safe. Then we see that the gospel, having been preached in Jerusalem at Pentecost, is now moving out into Judea and Samaria. An apostle named Philip preaches in Samaria, and the people believe, and the Holy Spirit descends upon, of all people, the Samaritans, a mixed race people. Philip's four daughters become preachers and prophets themselves, all of which is evidence of the gospel's radical freedom, breaking through the strong cultural barriers and quite extreme racial and theological hatred between Jews and Samaritans. Such barriers began to fall in the first century only because the early disciples were opening their hearts to new truth, prayerfully discerning this new thing God was doing among them, at times leading the early church beyond the laws of Scripture and what they had always been taught, to a Spirit-led, wide welcome of all people into the family of God. The prophet Isaiah had foretold of such a time. Jesus quoted him on it when he boldly proclaimed in the temple, God's house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. But there were more barriers yet to cross. What about the Gentiles, believed to be unclean by the Jews, according to Scripture? The problem is that the disciples can see the Spirit at work in the lives of Gentiles. Peter is shown a vision shown by God's Spirit in a vision that he should not call any other person profane or unclean because God shows no partiality. And Peter begins to welcome Gentiles and baptize them. But all are not of one mind on this issue. Never has the church been all of one mind on an issue. So a council of church leaders come together in Jerusalem. Some are devoutly committed to the letter of the law. They honestly feel they must do what the Bible has taught them. But others are seeing with their own eyes the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those Scripture had called unclean. And after a rather heated argument and much time spent in prayer, they decide to welcome Gentiles into full membership of the church. Why? Luke says, and I quote him, because it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. The wind of God's Spirit was blowing across the earth, and the freedom of the gospel was rearranging everything. It's the kind of freedom Paul writes about in his letter to the Galatians, where there is no Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free, but all are one in Christ. And this freedom of the Spirit, where race and gender and social status no longer matter, led the early church on missionary journeys to spread the gospel across the known world. Paul and Barnabas connect in Antioch, where Jesus' followers were first called people of the way and are here called Christians for the first time, which means little Christs. And there they're commissioned by the church to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul and Silas later connect with a young man named Timothy, who travels with them and assists them in their ministry. Paul's travels take him on 3 missionary journeys throughout Asia Minor to Jerusalem and finally on to Rome. His journeys are marked by successes and setbacks, persecution and prison, shipwreck and great courage. Paul's goal was always to get to Rome with the gospel. And Luke tells us that Paul did eventually arrive in Rome, where he lived for at least 2 years preaching and teaching. The Bible does not record for us Paul's death, but church tradition tells us that he died as a martyr. Throughout his life, Paul started churches and stayed in touch with them through letters addressing the particular needs of those specific communities. 2,000 years later, we read the inspired letters of Paul and the other apostles, asking God's Spirit to guide us in gleaning wisdom for our particular situations. Peter writes about how to faithfully endure persecution. James writes about the necessity of living out our salvation by helping those in need. John declares the very essence of God as love, saying if we belong to God, we will love and take care of each other. Jude defends the need for passing on the foundational doctrines of the faith. Hebrews connects the story of Jesus to the history of the Hebrew people and declares the sacrificial system obsolete because of Jesus, our great high priest. Paul wrote often about organizing disciples into churches with leaders each person sharing their unique gifts to build up the body of Christ. He stressed the importance of maintaining unity in the church, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us, each of us looking out not for our own interests, but to the interests and needs of others. For Paul, generosity is at the heart of those who follow Jesus. Since God's most common way of answering prayers is through other people, God calls us to provide for the needs of those around us. The church today depends on each and every Christian giving a portion of their income to support the work and ministry of the church. I hope you've known the joy of generosity and the sense of belonging that is found when you contribute who you are and what you have to the work of God's people. The ministries of the church into the world depend upon such generosity. And giving is nothing more than an act of gratitude for the gift of God's love and grace in our lives. It springs from the desire to see others come to know God's love and grow in God's grace. At the heart of Paul's preaching was the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of forgiveness and freedom, and the call to radical inclusion through the love and grace of God. The salvation Jesus brings saves us from our sin and empowers us to grow into Christ-likeness through prayer and worship, service, and Christian community. So, we are called to be the church, the body of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're called to continue the preaching, teaching, and healing ministry of Jesus, to pray and worship together, to discern the leading of God's Spirit, to share the love of God in all that we say and in all that we do. As God's people, we aim to live boldly and faithfully in the way of Jesus, courageously seeking justice, compassionately standing on the side of the poor, constantly extending the wide mercy of God in radical welcome, and refusing to bow in fear to the powers of death because we believe in resurrection. We're called to embrace the Spirit of God within each of us and share our gifts of the Spirit with the world through the church. And we do it by taking care of each other, by giving sacrificially, making sure as best we can that no one is in need. And Christ has promised to be with us always, even to the very end. And to that end, we will turn next week as the biblical story concludes with that clear, simple, and easy to understand book of Revelation. But for today, we ask, where does this story of the early church connect with us 2,000 years later here in Macon, Georgia? How are we being called to live as the body of Christ, led by the freedom of God's Holy Spirit? Where is the wind of the Holy Spirit blowing among us, perhaps calling us to change? Are there convictions, beliefs, practices, prejudices, perhaps even ways of reading the Bible that we've been holding on to that perhaps we need to pray about and rethink because we're limiting the work of the Holy Spirit? When it came to risky traditions that broke with tradition, as it often did in the early church eventually, on occasion, had to ask themselves, who are we to hinder God? So what about us? Where have we tried to tame God's Holy Spirit in order to stay comfortable? Where do we as a congregation need to change? What new truth might God be wanting to reveal to us so that the gospel we preach and live is as wide and as full of grace as the gospel Jesus and the apostles preached and lived? What are we afraid to do? How are we being led in the power of the Holy Spirit to expand the reach of God's love and grace, to embody the kingdom of God's peace in the world? How about we pray about it together and see where the wind of the Spirit blows? Of all that we are called to do, nothing clarifies it better than the hymn we are singing as a hymn of response, hymn 272, "They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love." This is a time for each of us to respond where we are or publicly if God's Spirit leads us. If you have never made your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, committed your life to walking in His way, or committed your life to a community of faith, to the community of faith here at Vineville, we would invite you to do so if God's Spirit is leading you in that way. As we stand together and sing hymn 272, let us respond.